Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to come into your house. Father, you have proclaimed this to be a house of prayer for all people. As we offer up our petitions unto thee, Father, we understand that you know our needs even before we ask, but we're taught to come, Father, and make our request known unto thee. And we do pray, Father, for thy presence at this hour, that you would manifest your presence by the Holy Spirit among us, that we might rejoice in thee and thy goodness and thy mercy. While we do desire thy blessings, Father, we desire thy presence above all things, that we might see thy glory, Father, and just rejoice in thee. And Father, we pray that you would bless those who are denied the privilege of public worship, restore those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. Father, we ask that you would lift them up and just cause us all, Father, to be thankful for all the rich blessings you bestow upon us. We continue to pray, Father, for the church, that she might be revived, not only in this place, but in our country and the world over, Father. Just cause your people to rejoice in thee. Father, at this moment, I pray that you'd bless me to preach the word. Bless each one of us to hear and understand your message. And grant, Father, that we'd be able to walk closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21. And I want to begin by reading verses 16 through 18. Again, Numbers chapter 21, verses 16 through 18. The book of Numbers is one of those books that, quite frankly, it can be tedious to read. It talks about the travels of Israel in the wilderness and sometimes names some places with strange sounding names, and about all it says is Israel went there. It also gives a list of people. And again, very difficult names to pronounce and understand. But there are many rich lessons for us in the book. And I trust that in this particular instance, we'd be able to see a message that is very vital for us today. You know, in Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said the things that happened to them, that is Israel in the wilderness, happened unto them for ensample. That word ensamples is similar to examples, but it literally means for a type. It's a figure of, you've seen probably a stamp that stamps out metal. It'll have a die or a tool that makes an impression on something else, and you see that figure stamped on something else. And the way we take lessons from these Old Testament scriptures is very similar to a parable. It's word parables, but it is comparing spiritual things with natural things. And to give you an example, in the early part of Numbers chapter 21, it talks about Israel murmuring and complaining and sinning against God, and he sends the fiery serpents. Among them, they plead with Moses, and he entreats for them. And God tells them to build a brazen serpent, a figure of those serpents that were biting them, raise it up on a pole, and when they looked at it, they'd be healed from that bite of the fiery serpent. In John's Gospel, in the third chapter, Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. So that serpent in the wilderness was a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. So here in Numbers 21, we're given a picture of literally giving of Jesus. But in our particular passage, there's another figure. Now let me read the verses before I preach the sermon. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 16. And again, it's talking about Israel and their travels in the wilderness. And it says, and from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the wells, the nobles of the people digged it. by the direction of the lawgiver would they stay. And from the wilderness they went to Massanah. Now here is an instance of the giving of water. And let me say before I get too far into this, in many instances the giving of water is a figure or a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in a figure here, we've seen in the early part of this chapter the giving of Jesus Christ, and now we're going to see the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that they're traveling in the wilderness. They had left the stream, the brooks that go down from a place called Ar, and now they're traveling in the wilderness and needing water again. And you know, many times when Israel got thirsty, they began to murmur and to complain, and God was not pleased with them. But here, he didn't give them a chance. Before they asked, before they started murmuring and complaining, God said, I'm going to give you water. So, again, I believe that it's a figure of God giving us the Holy Spirit. I want you to stop and think just a moment. First of all, the necessity of water. But think about Israel traveling in the wilderness and providing water for them. Not only was there probably several million, maybe 2 or 3 million or more people, but they had flocks and herds with them. And think about providing water for all that multitude. Now, I know with God, the Almighty God, it's no problem. He simply speaks and it is done. But still, it is a monumental thing for God to provide abundance for the people. So here it says they have gone to Beer, and that word Beer simply means a well. And you'll see it often in the names of places, for instance, Beersheba, it's the well of Sheba. So when you see that word, you know it's referring to a well somewhere. I understand and believe that that was the name given to this place afterwards, because evidently when they got there, there was no well there. God said, gather the people together and I will give them water. Now, God has determined he, by his grace, is going to provide for them. And by God's grace, he has given us of his Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice the manner in which God is going to provide. It is by their efforts. And think about that. They're going to be a part of getting the water. God is very gracious to allow his people to work with him. It is a gift, but in laboring together, we know communion and fellowship with God with that. And I believe by the same token, he has given us of the Holy Spirit. He has empowered his church. And you read in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and Lord willing, we'll look at some few verses there at the end. God has empowered his church. The Holy Spirit is here, all the power of the Holy Spirit. The things that the Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost, he can do today if it's according to his purpose. So we don't desire another day of Pentecost. But we certainly need to get in touch with the power that is there. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every born-again believer. But how do we get a hold of that power? How do we access the power that dwells in us and the power that is given the church? It requires some effort on our part. And I believe in this passage of Scripture, it gives us a pattern that would apply to the church today in taking hold of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to remind you, and I should have done this a little earlier, I guess. When we think about Israel and these people in the wilderness, so often I read about their murmuring and complaining, the rebellion against Moses and all those other things, and I tend to forget these are God's redeemed people. You know how they were set free from bondage in Egypt? The sacrifice of that Passover lamb. The blood was sprinkled so that the death angel passed over them. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And yet so many times, you can't tell it by reading about. And I wonder how many of God's people today, that's true of, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And yet we see our actions. Nobody knows it. That's why we need to take hold of the power of the Holy Spirit and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice first of all that God instructed Moses to gather the people together. God didn't need all the people there in order to provide water. He is going to show these people. He's going to be merciful. He's going to demonstrate His power before them. And He wants His people gathered together. And today He wants His people to gather together in a church body so that we might behold His glory. And we need to be making the effort, first of all, for ourselves to be at the assembly of the church when she meets together. But we need to be encouraging and urging others. You know, it's sad, but you don't hear a lot of about evangelism today. Among our people, you know, I don't hear a lot about reaching out and taking the gospel to others. But you know, our greatest opportunity for evangelism is our church role. And take that church role and all those people whose names are on there, but we don't see them. If we could take the gospel to them and restore them back to the church, what a great blessing that would be. So we need to, first of all, start trying to gather the people together. And then when they gather together, and that promises, first God said, gather them together, and I will give water. So it seems to me that the water wasn't going to come until the people were gathered together. But then it says, then sang Israel this song, spring up, O well. It is a great joy to lift our voice in song and in praise to God. I hear sometimes the singing devolves into mere entertainment. You know, we like to sing those songs that have a happy beat and all those other things, or stir up some kind of sentimentality in us. Our singing needs to be in praise of God. But you know what singing does? It unites people. It brings us together. And I think that's why they were singing. They all had the same desire. That desire was channeled together toward one thing. That song was a prayer, and they were singing to God, but they were singing to the well, spring up, O well. And then the urge to others, sing ye unto it. Let's all sing together. Let's lift up our voice in prayer as a song, saying, spring up, O well of the Holy Spirit. Show us that flowing and springing up water. You know, in the book of Isaiah, in the 12th chapter, is one of many favorite passages of mine. But you know, Isaiah is prophesying of the time that God is going to chasten and purge His people by allowing them to be carried away into captivity in Babylon. But He was blessed to announce to them that finally, when that idolatry was purged from them, that God was going to bring them back into their land of promise. But in Isaiah chapter 12, chapter 11 is the promise of that day, but also I believe that it goes even beyond that. It's talking about a promise of the Savior coming to gather God's people together. But Isaiah chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, it says, in that day, in the day when God restores his people, and especially in the day of Jesus Christ. In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. There are people today that say God never gets angry with his people. He's just a loving God, like an old grandfather. It doesn't matter what you do, he just pats you on the head and says, it's all right, son. Well, God's love is an everlasting love, but he loves as a father who corrects his children. And he grows angry with rebellious children. And if you've never felt his anger, God bless you. I'm glad to hear it. But I have known God's anger for rebellion. But his anger passes away, and he comforts his people. Verse 2 says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Now notice that this is the song of Israel, a restored and redeemed people. God is my salvation. But then at the end of the verse said, He's become my salvation. He's been my salvation all along. But there's times when I'm blessed to see that he's become my salvation. He's delivered me from my present circumstances. I have experienced deliverance of my God, and I rejoice and I sing praise to him for that. Now, verse 3, Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Now, notice here that he says you're going to draw water out of the wells, plural. God has many wells of salvation that his people can draw out of. But you know, back there in Numbers, they're praying for a springing well. You don't have to draw out of that well. The water springs up. There are times that God gives us in our daily walk wells of salvation that we can draw from. But there are special times of blessings where they just spring up. And they're there for the taking. You bring your vessel and you fill it up and you drink to your heart's content. And Israel in the wilderness were praying for that springing well. And they joined their hearts together and singing, Spring up, O well. Now, let me finish this passage. And in that day ye shall say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. You see, gather the people together and talk about what great things the Lord has done for all of us. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. That doesn't mean all the earth knows it. But somewhere in all the earth, there's a knowledge that God has done great things. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the midst of thee. The Holy One is in our midst, and he's great, and we need to praise him, and we need to sing aloud those praises for that Holy One that is in the midst of us. In the book of Genesis, in the 26th chapter, it has an account of Isaac after the death of Abraham. And you know, Abraham was a great well digger. He traveled in the wilderness, and he had those flocks and a great family and a household that needed water. And he had that ability through God's grace to find water many times. But notice in Genesis chapter 26 and beginning at verse 18. Again, Genesis chapter 26 and beginning at verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names by the names which his father had called them. You see, Abraham had dug his wells. He had found water. But after his death, the Philistines came in and they stopped those wells up, trying to rid the land of the descendants of Abraham. If we cut off the water, then, you know, they'll have to go somewhere else. Philistines don't want God's people in their land. There's an ungodly world that don't want Christians in their land. They don't want the name of God in their land. They'll stop up the wells if they can. They've done a pretty good job of it. But Isaac digged again those wells. He knew where his father had found water. And he dug out the rubbish that the Philistines had put in there. And he called him by the names that his father had called him. He went back to the old principles. He went back to where God had blessed the people. And Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. You know, after they dug out all those wells, they found one where the water just gushed up. And the herdsman of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsman, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. You know, any time that God's child finds the blessings of the Holy Spirit, every time he finds those wells and that springing water, there's somebody going to be contending with you, to striving with you to try to take it away. You can have a wonderful day of worship in the house of God. I can almost promise you, when you leave this place, there's going to be something that will take your mind away from it. There's going to be something that tries to cheer you away and make you forget the blessings that you had this day. And verse 21 says, "And they digged another well, and they strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah." See, Isaac and his servants didn't give up. They found water, and they'd strive and try to take that away, but he'd go digging another well. He knew where to find it because Abraham had found water. He was determined, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." You see, when you are determined and you keep digging, the Lord will provide water, and even if they strive to take it away, if you dig again, finally the Lord's going to make room for you, and then you'll be fruitful in this kingdom. So we need to be digging some wells. We need to go back to the basic principles of serving God, repenting, praying, and seeking the face of God. Now, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 18, it says, "The princes digged the wells. The noble of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver." This was the leaders of the people, the renowned people. That's where it's got to start. We who have a position of authority in the church, we've got to be doing the digging. The leaders of the church, those that we call the faithful pillars in the church, we're the ones that need to begin the process of digging. In the book of Isaiah again, in Isaiah chapter 62, the words of the prophet, and notice he talks about Zion and Jerusalem. Zion was first of all called the city of David, and then it became the Temple Mount, and that right around the temple became known as Zion. And then he talks about Jerusalem, the whole city. And I believe that is a figure of the church and of God's people. And he talks about Zion. "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." Prophet said, "I'm not going to shut up. It's for the good of the church, so I'm going to keep preaching. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Until I see Jerusalem and Zion as they ought to be, as God intended," the prophet said, "I'm not going to be quiet. I'm not going to stop working. I am determined to see Zion lit up and glowing as a city set on a hill. That ought to be our attitude toward the church today. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the right hand of my God. That's the position of the church. A glorious thing, a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. As a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall my sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. When he talks about watchmen on the walls, I believe that applies primarily and first of all to the preachers of the gospel. And there is a special responsibility that falls on that man that God has called to proclaim the gospel. But I believe it applies to others in the church as well. Every one of us ought to be a watchman upon the wall, watching for the enemy's approach, watching for dangers that might come upon the church, and lifting up our voice. And he says, ye that make mention of the Lord, ye that call on the Lord's name, keep not silent. Now, notice verse 7, and this is a very remarkable passage of Scripture. And give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Don't give God any rest, is what the prophet says. Can you imagine that? We should be able to. Most of us remember pestering our parents with something, don't we? There was something we wanted, and they may have said no, but we didn't stop it. We gave them no rest. Well, sometimes that worked. Sometimes we got what we wanted. Sometimes there was a finality in the no. But God is a Father who wants to bless His people. And the prophet said, don't give Him any rest until Jerusalem, until the church is as glorious as she ought to be. The Lord hath sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for he which hath, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. The enemy's not going to rob you anymore, but you're going to bring those blessings that God has given into His house to praise and honor Him. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standards of the people. God said, my people are coming home, and you make the way clear for them. You make that highway nice and smooth and level, and you cast out any stone that they might trip over. That's a sermon for another day. We need to make sure that I'm not a tripping stone, that there's not anything in me that turns people away from the house of God. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Brothers and sisters, that's revival. That's what it's talking about there. And God promised revival to the nation of Israel when He brought them back. He promised revival with the coming of Jesus Christ. And He has promised a glorious church in the earth as long as time stands. And we can be that church, or we can see it go to some foreign land, depending on whether we want to dig for the Lord's water or not. Now, there's several other points I could make here. They dig with their staff. I want you to think about that staff of Moses and the power and authority that was symbolized by the staff. How that he held up the staff and Israel prevailed. When his arms grew heavy, the staff went down and the enemy prevailed. God has given us His power and His authority symbolized by the staff there. And that's what we dig with. Not by my efforts, but by the power of God living in me. And we need to be digging for that water. Now, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 18 again. And from the wilderness they went to Massanah. There is a sense in which we have come into the kingdom. There is a sense in which we abide in Canaan's land. But you know, in our experience, we haven't experienced even a half of the blessings that God has for us in the kingdom. A half has not yet been told. So many times I find myself wandering in the wilderness. You know, I lose sight sometimes of God's will and God's purpose. I feel like I'm just wandering around. But when they found water, they went from that wilderness place and they went to a place called Massanah. And that word Massanah means a gift. After they had dug the well and they found that springing water, they went on to God's gift. I close by giving you these words in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles in the second chapter. And this is a part of the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You know, prior to the giving of the Holy Spirit that day, the church numbered about 120 people. And evidently they were meeting together, they were praying, and all that was good. But they weren't carrying out God's purpose, the purpose that Christ said, you should be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. They were just right there in Jerusalem. But after Pentecost, all of that changed and they began to fulfill Christ's purpose for the church. As Peter preached, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They had tried to overthrow God's purpose. But God's purpose will not be overthrown. They didn't know it. They thought they were working against God, but they were just doing exactly what God suffered them to do. "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now, it may be that Peter had a pretty good sermon laid out there, but when he got to the part that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ, they interrupted the sermon. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter had an answer for them. "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Now, there may be some who are thinking, "Well, I have repented. I've been baptized." But have you fulfilled the commitment you made when you're baptized? Are you walking in newness of life? I don't say that you need to be baptized again, but you need to reconsider the purpose of your baptism and make sure that you're doing what you've committed to do. And I find myself needing to repent every day. But I think the biggest area in which the church needs to repent today is just a defeated attitude. We've all come to the point that there's just a few of us and we're getting old and there's not anything we can do. Repent and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Find that power that He has given us. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to his church when the church was the church. When they acted like the church, then the Lord added to the church. May God grant that we see God's grace in the giving of the Holy Spirit, but understand that there's some effort required on our part if we're going to take part and take hold of that power that is given us. And it must begin with us. Don't wait for those folks that are not very dedicated, or the folks that may be on the church roll and not attending, or all of those. Got to start with us right here today. And I pray that God would bless us, that we might see a reviving for the glory of God and for his church. And that's my prayer, for Christ's sake.